Thanks, Lindsay. Powerful song from Colossians 3:11. Thanks for ministering to us today. And I want to just take this opportunity to thank my brothers, Pastor Mike and Pastor Greg, Pastor Dan, for unpacking the word so powerfully and clearly to us last week, beginning of prayer week, even before we turned the Vikings game on the radio on our way home last week. Peggy and I just took some time and thank God that we are led here at Cedar Heights by such godly men who handle accurately the word of truth. This is a rare blessing, Cedar Heights Baptist, and we're overflowed. Here's a quote from Pastor Mike that I wrote down. As we consider how to further multiply our effectiveness in the Cedar Valley for the glory of Christ, prayer needs to be the well from which all this activity draws from and builds upon. Preaching like that makes me pinch myself and wonder, what in the world am I doing here? What kind of grace did God give to me to be able to come and be one of the pastors here at Cedar Heights 5 years ago? Before we moved here, Peggy and I lived northwest of Minneapolis in a suburb called Plymouth. We had a lovely spot on God's green earth. Our house was situated on this property that had a pond and 21 evergreen trees and a creek that ran right beside it. And the bike path was just 50 feet away that we could jump on. And we had four poplar trees. At least we had four poplar trees when we moved in. If you need a quick privacy screen, plant poplar trees, you can actually watch them grow early in their life. They grow quickly and they die quickly. About 25 years and that's it. They're done. So while we lived in this house, two of those poplar trees died. And my son and I, by hand, took them down and cut them up into pieces and split the logs by hand. None of this gas-powered deal. Come on. And stacked it up for firewood. The problem is, poplar wood creates a lot of a creosote buildup in your chimney. And because it grows so fast, it's actually a soft wood, so it burns really hot and really fast. So if we had a fire in our fireplace, it seemed like we had to tend the fire about every 15 minutes. If you're using poplar wood for your fireplace, it's going to be a flash in the pan. Not very long-lived. The fuel burns up quickly, and then it's done. By contrast, our home here in Waterloo has one of those handy gas fireplace inserts. No more back-breaking log splitting for us. When it works, which it doesn't right now, but when it does, wonderfully, there's a seemingly endless supply of fuel as long as we keep our utility bill up to date, right? And I think the logs are made out of cement, which means they're basically indestructible. Cedar Heights Baptist Church, Prayer Week 2023. Could be like burning poplar wood in your fireplace. Hot, fast, and short-lived. But if we will be a people who will continue steadfastly in prayer, if we will keep the fire of intercession going long term, if we'll be a church that's devoted to prayer, not just for a week, not just for a few days, but all year long, we need to be like my gas fireplace. We need a continuous supply of fuel, and we need enduring logs to keep feeding our prayers. So 2 weeks ago, I talked about what we could call the perpetual fuel of dependence. Dependence which overflows in praying without ceasing. That's the how of sustained prayer. We pray without ceasing when we realize we never cease being needy. That's the fuel of dependence. And this week, this morning, I'm going to give you the fuel of content. That is the what of sustained prayer. Because are you like me? Like, If nobody's sick and there aren't any surgeries scheduled, I just don't know what to pray for. If there's not some national weather emergency or a family crisis or an NFL player in the hospital, I just don't know what to pray. When I forget that there's a war going on, I forget to pray because, frankly, we don't know what to pray. We need the fuel of content. And that fuel, I believe, can and should be found by looking at the Scripture, specifically by looking at the prayer requests of the Apostle Paul. Paul, who said, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Follow me as I follow Jesus. Look at my example." And particularly now, as we're considering and praying about a pioneering church planting work, doesn't it make sense to look to a pioneer church planter like Paul? Like, what did he ask the people of God to ask God for as a church planter? So five times, by my count, the apostle asks people to pray for him. And this morning, I want us to look at three of those prayer requests to find out what it was that this pioneer missionary's prayer requests were. And in imitation of Paul, I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, to begin to pray these requests for yourself and for those who lead here and for our church. I don't expect you to remember all six of them, but maybe the Holy Spirit would impress on your heart one or two of them that you would begin to pray in this year for yourself and for our church. So in these three passages from three different letters to three different churches, there are two in each passage, two prayer requests, six total outward-facing, ongoing prayer requests. They're outward facing, I'm saying, because the impact of God answering these prayers reaches far beyond Paul's own life and his own circumstances. And I'm saying that these six requests are ongoing because, as we're going to see, Paul tells the believers to not stop. Don't stop praying these things. And I'm asserting this morning that the content of these six outward-facing, ongoing prayer requests will fuel steadfast prayer and in your life and in the life of our church. They provide timeless content for our prayers. And in this way, we're going to, Lord willing, not just keep on keeping on, as they say, but we'll keep on praying on. So I'm going to read all of three of these passages into your hearing, and then we're going to go back and dig them out a little bit more deeply. And I want you to listen for this as I read, and as you'll see it on the screen here, there are two prayer requests in each passage, each preceded by the word "that." Like I might ask you, pray that I would love my wife well, or pray that I would understand next week's sermon text. So we're going to start in the book of Ephesians. Look for that as I'm reading. I ask you to stand in honor of God's word as I read it today. The book of Ephesians, Paul unpacks this glorious truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our great salvation, and then begins to outline some of the implications for how we should then live. And towards the end, he reminds the people that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. This is spiritual warfare. You need to put on the armor of God. Verse 16 talks about some of that armor. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and then Paul gets personal, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Turn over a few pages to Colossians chapter 4. Similar pattern in Colossians. Paul has written the glorious doctrinal truths of the gospel and then implications of that. And here's the end. He gives this command in verse 2 of chapter 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Then over a few more pages to the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. Paul got kicked out of Thessalonica, ended up pretty shortly after that in the big city of Corinth. And from Corinth, most Bible scholars believe, he wrote back to the church at Thessalonica. Two different letters. Here's the second one. At the end, he says, finally, brothers, in verse 1 of chapter 3, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. And we ask you, God, now to come by your Holy Spirit, to exalt your Son, and to work in our hearts to create a people dependent, fueled, Lord, in an ongoing way, to seek your face in prayer. Work in each one of our hearts for our good as you see fit and for your glory. And all the people agreed and said, amen. You can be seated. Turn back if you were following along to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. We're going to start there. Do you wonder what to pray for yourself? Do you wonder what to pray for your pastors? Do you wonder what to pray for your church? First, keep on praying for gospel words. Pray for gospel words. Did you notice? You can look at it there. What's absent in Paul's prayer list right here? Because right after he says, pray also for me, I expect something about good health or safe travels for his ministry companions or something about nicer weather or warmer clothes or better prison food where he's writing from or kinder prison guards. Perhaps he might even ask the Ephesians to pray for more practical mercy ministry opportunities. But no, God, give me words. I need words. Why is that so important to Paul? It's because he is sold out for the salvation of sinners. He's given his life to the spread of the good news that Jesus Christ went to the cross, suffered the death penalty for you and me, so that we could get right with the holy God who made us through the forgiveness of our sins. Paul has leveraged his very existence in this life and the next on the truth that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? I need words, Paul says. But he doesn't just ask them to pray for any old words. Verse 19, Paul says he needs words that proclaim the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel. That would mean, for instance, words about the incarnation. The creator becoming the created. God taking on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. That's a mystery. And that though Jesus owns everything, he walked this earth as a poor, homeless man. That's curious. He is the author of life, the one who created everything by the word of his power, and yet the author of life was killed on a tree that he created. That's mysterious. He owns the earth and everything in it, but they had to borrow a tomb to bury him. It's a mystery. But then, early on Sunday, I said, early on Sunday, he got up and he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. That's a glorious mystery. And now, everyone who doesn't work for it, but who simply believes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, they are saved and will have eternal life forever and ever and ever. That's a mystery. All those facts here that I've just outlined are indeed part of the mystery of the gospel. But in the context of this letter to the Ephesians, Paul means something even more specific by the mystery of the gospel. One of his main purposes in even writing the book of Ephesians in the first place is to champion and to insist on ethnic harmony in the church. So in chapter 3, Paul actually names what this is. He says, the coming together of both Jews and Gentiles, these people that have different ethnicities, different cultures, often different languages, the coming together in one body, this one body called the church, he names that togetherness the mystery. Verse 6 of chapter 3. This mystery is that the Gentiles, those who were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, those who were strangers to the covenants of promise, this mystery is that the Gentiles are now fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. It's a mystery that was hidden before, but now through the church, through this one body made up of people from different backgrounds and different cultures and different ethnicities and different languages and different skin colors, men and women and boys and girls from every manner of tribe and tongue and people and nation. This mystery is now unveiled through their unity in the church. About 60 years ago, a Baptist preacher took this idea of this mystery and brought it to bear in the minds and the hearts and eventually the laws of the American people. This weekend, as Pastor Carter mentioned, our entire nation is remembering the massive contributions of a Christian pastor. Are you kidding me? In our country? Honoring the contributions of a Christian pastor to the better flourishing of our society, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., for all his sins and shortcomings, was informed by this mystery of the gospel as he drew our collective attention to the image of God in every human being, regardless of the color of their skin, and he pressed for needed and necessary changes through nonviolent means. This is the mystery of reconciliation that's supposed to be revealed in the church, according to Paul. And it's this mystery of reconciliation that Paul desired to proclaim. So he asks his friends to pray that he would have these gospel words. Words he wanted to speak, secondly, with gospel boldness. Gospel boldness. Pray for me, he says, that words may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel later on, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. He mentions boldness two times. He's serious about it. I appreciated the refreshingly honest confession of a brother that I was praying with the other day. In his prayer, he admitted to the Lord and anybody else that was within earshot that he had an opportunity to speak of the hope of the gospel, to actually name the name of Jesus Christ to a coworker. The door was wide open, wide enough to drive a Mack truck through. And this brother said, instead, I said something safe. I said something innocuous and unoffensive. And he was confessing his lack of boldness to speak the name of Jesus. But we wouldn't expect that from courageous, audacious, where angels fear to tread, Paul, right? I mean, this is the guy who demanded the Philippian city council to come down and release him personally from his unjust prison cell. This is the man who debates Greek philosophers and Jewish scholars without batting an eye. Why does he need to ask for boldness right here? Hasn't he got that already? Well, considering the context of these verses, I'd submit to you that it's because whenever Paul preaches this mystery that Christ's church embraces people from different ethnicities and different economic strata and different social statuses, it always meets with opposition. And often violent opposition. Acts chapter 22 would be one example. When Paul there quotes the Jewish scriptures, telling an angry Jewish crowd that Yahweh had saved him and sent him to proclaim the message of salvation to the nations, they scream bloody murder. Literally, away with this man from the face of the earth. He shouldn't be allowed to live. Translation, kill him. And they nearly tear him limb from limb in their violent reaction. So you can see how Paul might say, you know, it would just be easier if I kept my mouth shut here. It's just a little sideline, this mystery. I don't need to say that. But instead, he asks for boldness to keep on saying. The message of this mystery, brothers and sisters, still meets with skepticism and opposition in some quarters even today. And if I could broaden the horizon a little bit more, Christianity itself is opposed more and more in our society. It's perceived as a hate religion, that its adherents are bigots. Its demands are restrictive. Its wisdom is so painfully, restrictively narrow. Friends, we need gospel boldness to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Pray for boldness. One note before we move on to the next text. I mentioned that these prayer requests of Paul are ongoing. And I get that from each one of these passages, actually. But here in Ephesians 6, these words that he's written in verse 18, he says, pray at all times and pray with all perseverance. Keep on praying on, he says. And perhaps you heard this same ongoingness when I read Colossians 4 to you earlier. So turn there next, Colossians 4, and turn your eyes to verse 2. And right out of the gate, we see this ongoingness right here. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Keep going. Continue steadfastly, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us. And then here's where we get our theme for Prayer Week 2023, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So here in Colossians 4, Paul urges us to keep praying for gospel opportunities, to pray for gospel opportunities. If I was a better reader of fantasy fiction, I'd know exactly where this comes from. So someone will tell me later, or if I know you, someone will just shout it out here just a second when I mention this. Often in this kind of fantasy fiction, there's a doorway, right? A portal into some magical land. I know before you shout it out, that happens in Narnia, right? The whole wardrobe and all that. There's this portal into this magic land. But isn't there something like that, like in Alice in Wonderland, maybe too, and the Lord of the Rings, right? There's this door into the magical land, and then it's discovered that, you know what? There's another way in. There's another door over here. There's another portal. There's another way to get in. For some reason, that's the picture that sticks in my mind when I think about church planting. This church, Cedar Heights Baptist, is one door for the gospel into the magical Cedar Valley. Into the magical Cedar Valley. This is one door, one portal here at 2430 Neola. Or, more accurately, because the church is definitely not the building, but the people, one doorway for the gospel through the current relational connections of this church family, beyond any one address, beyond any one physical location. And the question that we've been asking the Lord during this prayer week, and that we'll continue to ask, is, does the Holy Spirit want us to open another door, another portal, another place for the word to be heralded, another location, more extensive relationships, more opportunities for the mystery of the gospel to be proclaimed? That's what we're asking. And this, seems to me, is what Paul is asking the Colossians to pray for, an open door that would give him the possibility for even more gospel opportunities to declare the mystery of Christ. And the beautiful irony here, of course, is that Paul is writing this from prison, where the doors are decidedly closed and locked. And yet, Paul knows that though he is bound with chains as a criminal, the word of God is not bound, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And it's this unbounded word, the good news about Jesus Christ as recorded in the scriptures, that Paul asked the Colossians to pray for. More opportunities, more connections for the word to be unleashed, even in his imprisonment, perhaps even through his imprisonment. So, I could just bring this home. It's not a small thing, brothers and sisters, that we're eager to characterize ourselves here as Bible people. We love the Word of God. Your patience to come and listen to me ramble on week after week is an evidence that you love the Word of God, preached and explained and applied. Glory to God, brothers and sisters, that Cedar Heights Baptist has a reputation for valuing and teaching and living and following the Word of God. That's a beautiful gift. So it's right in line with Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, for us to ask this week and to continue to ask in weeks and months to come, does God want Cedar Heights Baptist Church to open another door for the Word here in the Cedar Valley? Is there another portal that would represent more opportunities to bring God's word to bear in the lives of people? Keep on praying for gospel opportunities and for, fourthly, gospel clarity. Gospel clarity. Paul's prayer request in verse 4, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. And I just want to ask again here, wait a second. This is Paul, the great logician, the learned theologian, the expert in the Jewish law, the one who writes doctrinal treatises with airtight argumentation, and the one who seems to move effortlessly between and adjust his communication style to whoever he happens to be preaching with. You can see this in the book of Acts. He preaches one way, one approach when he's in the synagogue, and then a whole nother kind of approach when he's talking to Athenian philosophers on Mars Hill. He seems like he's got clarity in spades. Doesn't he already have this? Why does he have to pray? Well, I can assure you, you could pray this for me, please, every week, that I would make it clear. But Paul, come on, doesn't he already have this? Doesn't he already have clarity? But I think Paul realizes here that spiritual clarity is a two-way street. Yes, the gospel must be spoken with clarity, but it also must be heard and received with clarity. So in Paul's cultural context, the good news of Jesus Christ crucified and risen is strange. The erudite philosophers in Athens asked him, "What does this babbler wish to say?" And others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities." In other words, if I can translate for you, this is weird. Increasingly, friends, the gospel is weird in our world. The message of grace is strange to modern ears. The personal admission of sin and the reality that you can't do a thing about it yourself, that's weird. That's strange. Forgiveness and redemption for that guy who said that, who did that? Are you kidding me right now? That's strange. And the whole concept of living for something other than my own pleasure, living by someone else's rules instead of my own, of seeking God's glory instead of my own self-generated self-actualization, that's strange. That's strange. These are massive hurdles in people's minds to the truth of the gospel. So keep on praying for gospel clarity. We're going to turn to one more passage now in the book of 2 Thessalonians. It's another small book to the right in your Bibles. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul asked, as we saw, the Thessalonians to pray for him. Finally, brothers and sisters, pray for us. And if I can be a dweeb just for a second, the tense of this Greek verb points to something that is continuous action. In other words, Paul is saying, not just pray for us, but brothers and sisters, keep on praying for us. Keep on. Ongoing fuel for ongoing prayer. And what does he want them to keep praying? That the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And again, did you notice this? Paul asked them to pray for the word, that the word may run and speed ahead. Specifically, to keep praying for gospel effectiveness. Gospel effectiveness. I think that's what Paul means by asking God's word to speed ahead. So those of you who received our daily prayer prompts and the email this week read and you prayed for this very same thing. Our Tuesday prayer communicated this idea of gospel effectiveness. Can I quote it? Lord God, we want you to create highways that will allow the word of the Lord to speed ahead into the Cedar Valley. We want you to pave the way ahead of us for fast lanes and open roads so your truth can travel unhindered and without delay to the lost. Yes and amen. Do it, Lord. Make the highways fast. Let them go. Let the word of the gospel, the word is, let it run. Let it speed ahead. But Paul's request here isn't just for effective speed for the word. It's also for effective depth. Not just wide, but deep. That the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. That is, that the people who hear this message would acknowledge the truth of the message, embrace God's offer of salvation, and then have their lives transformed by it. That's precisely how these very Thessalonians received the gospel message. And that's why Paul adds here, as it happened among you. And if you read Acts chapter 17, and if you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you can see Paul recounts how they received the word. It says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 that they received it, they accepted it. It's a hospitality word. They welcomed the word as it ran into their hearts. But the word of God also went deep into them. It worked in them, transforming and changing their lives and changing their church. So Paul is asking them to pray here for gospel effectiveness in the wide and speedy spread of God's word and gospel effectiveness in the deep and life-changing work of God's word. A parenthesis, an important parenthesis right here. The fact that Paul even asks them to pray for the effectiveness of the word sheds some light for us into the mysterious nature of prayer. Specifically, how do our prayers interact with the sovereign purposes of God? How do those two things work together? Many of us know, and for sure the Apostle Paul knows, that glorious promise in Isaiah chapter 55. It's actually the only hope for weak and wavering preachers like me. The Lord says in verse 11 of Isaiah 55, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth. So the water comes down, it has a purpose, and it does its purpose. We know that in Iowa, right? The rain makes things grow. It has a purpose. It happens. God says, in that same way, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. This is called the infallibility of the scripture. That is, God's word will infallibly and surely accomplish the work for which God sends it. In other words, it shall, if we could use the words of 2 Thessalonians 3, it shall speed ahead. It shall be honored. The Bible, preached and welcomed, will result in the transformation of the people of God. And that begs the question, God has already promised that his word will be effective. Therefore, why pray? Isn't it a done deal? It's a promise. God says he's going to do this. What's prayer got to do with it? Well, the Apostle Paul, who wrote half the books of the New Testament, would answer your question by turning the question on its ear. Yes, God has already promised that his word will be effective. therefore pray. Not therefore why pray? No, God has promises, therefore pray. Or if I could quote Pastor Mike again from last week with a slight tweak, prayer is essential for the unleashing of God's power in God's people, for God's word to change things for God's glory. So brothers and sisters, keep on praying for gospel effectiveness, and finally, keep on praying for gospel protection. There's a second that in verse 2 signals the content of Paul's second prayer request in this passage. Yes, he says, pray that the word of the Lord would be effective, and pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. Now, briefly, before we assume that Paul is asking protection for or asking prayer for physical rescue and protection, to not have to go through, for instance, yet another uncomfortable stay in a prison cell, to not have to endure even more persecution from the Jews who so often oppose his message, I want us to look just a little more closely at the words here. Does anything sound familiar? Deliver from evil. See those words there? Very similar, aren't they, to the words of the prayer our Lord taught us to pray? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver, same word, us from evil. And the connection to the Lord's Prayer is even stronger as Paul goes on in verse 3. He lets us know that actually behind this group of wicked and evil men is one called the Evil One. So he says, the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the Evil One. Now, those last three words, if I could dweeb out here for a second, in our English are just two words in the original Greek that the New Testament was written in. The same two words that Matthew uses in his rendering of the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from the evil one, would be a fair translation. And in fact, some translations say it that way. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, just like they translated it here in verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians. So Paul wants those who are praying to realize, look, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. In prayer, we're dealing with spiritual realities, so we must use spiritual weapons. The preachers must do the spiritual work of preaching. And the evangelists must do the spiritual work of evangelism. And the people of God must do the spiritual work of declaring what they have seen and heard. And the intercessors must do the spiritual work of praying, asking God to protect those who proclaim the gospel and to protect the integrity of the gospel that they proclaim. So, friends, here at the end of Prayer Week 2023, I want to urge you to keep the fire of prayer burning in your lives, in your homes, in our church, with the endless fuel supply of dependence, and then to keep on piling on the continuously burning logs of prayer for gospel words and gospel boldness, for gospel opportunities and gospel clarity, for gospel effectiveness and gospel protection. Would you take one of those, two of those, and just begin to pray it for yourself, for our pastors, for our church? Lord God, how I need myself to have the fuel of faith and dependence and humility and neediness to keep me on my knees. And now, as you've given us some content, some logs to put on the fire, Lord God, would you see fit in your glory to make us not just a people that have a prayer emphasis once a week, but that we would be a people who are devoted to prayer. Lord, if I dug this out a little bit further, the connection is so strong that the success of your word hangs on the prayers of your people, Your word will accomplish what it's sent to accomplish. And you will get people to pray for that word to be accomplished. And so I'm asking, Lord God, do not pass us by. Send a spirit of faith and dependence and neediness and joy so that we would be a people devoted to prayer. Let your church rise. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.